Welcome to the Spirit of Faith broadcast, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to help the hurting, heal the wounded, and set the captives free. Now let's join Bible teacher Jim Howard for today's message from the Word of God.
Holy Spirit, you got liberty here. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Do you have your Bible? How many got your Bible? All right, praise God. I like where people bring the Bible. I know we put them on the screen, but it helps me to see that it's in my Bible. And also sometimes the Lord just has me look around it and see what's right around it there, and I get a whole lot more out of it. And Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. If you're in Sunday school, it hasn't been long since you heard that mentioned. Acts 17, verse 10. I wasn't planning on starting here today, but it's a good place to start. And I'll tell you what has happened preceding this. Paul has been in Thessalonica teaching the Word of God, preaching. And when he went there to the church at Thessalonica, he proclaimed Christ to them in the message of the gospel. And in church, synagogue. And some of the folks just jumped right on it and said, that preacher said it, and I believe it. The other half got mad and started a riot because this isn't the way we always heard it. And then we get to verse 10, and Paul left there, and it says, and as soon as it was night, the brethren sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. They had to send them out of town because a riot started over what they were preaching. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now listen, verse 11 is important. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see whether what Paul said was true. So some people just accepted it because they heard it. Some of them just rejected it because it wasn't the way they always heard it. And the ones that were more noble said, I'm eager to learn something. I'm going to get my Bible. And if what that preacher's preaching agrees with my Bible, then I'm going to buy it. And that's all I ask from you here. I don't want you accepting anything I made up if it's not in the Bible. In fact, if I made it up, it's not in the Bible. But I would just say, I thought that was a good place to start today because I'm going to teach on the subject today, and I might finish it all today, and it might take 2 weeks. I don't know. But it may not be the way you always heard it. But there's some scriptures that I'm kind of kicking a sacred cow today. There are some scriptures and some things in the Bible that people have used for years and, in my view, wrongly interpret them and use them to prove to people that God doesn't want to do anything for you, that you just need to deal with, you're just stuck with what you got. And one of those, the title of my message today, and it's because people say this, I just hear it all the time. What about Job? And usually when they say that, they're trying to convince you that you're probably not going to get healed. And God's probably got a reason why he's making you suffer through all this stuff. And so I'm going to lay a little foundation before we even get to the book of Job, but I'll just let you know where we're going. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Read several scriptures in Matthew. And I'm just going to, we'll pace ourselves how the Lord leads us. And as I say, we may get through all this today and we might not. But Matthew 13, and starting in verse 10, I'm reading from the NIV. He replied, Jesus said, just somebody hold Roger down because Jesus has just got through talking about the sower sows the word. He just got through telling that parable. And so in verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He just told them the parable. A man went out and sowed some seed and some fell by the road and the birds ate it and some, you know, and so forth. They said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Verse 11, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has what? I believe whoever has the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever has the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven he will be given more and will have abundance. That's just saying if you know how the kingdom of God works, it verifies Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Knowledge of God, knowledge of the kingdom of heaven and how it works opens the door for you to be able to live in the blessings of God. And some people say, what you don't know won't hurt you. They hadn't read Hosea 4 and 6. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. All right. And then he goes on and says in verse 12, but I've already read part of that. Whosoever has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, I'll insert what he's been talking about. Whoever does not have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, even what he has will be taken away from him. And I'll just tell you right now, it's not going to be God that takes it because he's not a thief. Amen. And Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables. For he said, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And then he quotes, he gives them some prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 6. He said, this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in these people that have, they hear, but they don't understand, and they see, but they don't get it. He said, you will be ever hearing and never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. What's keeping them from being healed? Because they will not open themselves up to the truth of God's Word, because the inference of His Word brings light. And He says, if they'll get a hold of something, I can heal them. And by the way, He wasn't withholding healing as a punishment for them not listening. They had to know it. It's the knowledge of the things of God that opens the door to let the stuff in. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Many prophets and righteous men wanted to know what you know, but they hadn't seen it or hadn't heard it. That means I can go back in the Old Testament and we can find some prophets and some righteous men that didn't know some things. Now, there's a word that's the key to a whole lot of this, and that word is revelation. And the word revelation, there's a book in the Bible named after it, but the Greek word apocalypsis simply means to pull the curtain back. It just means to open it up and let you see. And so revelation is always trying to come to us. I believe everybody in this room knows more than you did 10 years ago, I hope. I know, I certainly do. I want you to know, I'm up there getting almost to where you can call me old. But I don't claim the title. But my theology is still transforming. Because I decided to be like Paul and don't consider myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I know. I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm pressing on toward the mark of the high calling, and I've said it before in here, I think, but I haven't left instructions yet, but Leslie, this might be a good idea if we don't go in the rapture together. I heard a minister say, I hope they can write on my tombstone the day I die, today I learned something and today I taught something. We ought to always be getting our eyes open more and more. We're going from glory to glory. Now, when it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face, I don't believe we're supposed to stay in the dark and then one day we walk in heaven and glory, it's all that. The glass ought to be getting cleaned off more and more all the time, right? Revelation should be coming. It's progressive. Let's go over to chapter 14. I may or may not get to Job today. We'll see. Chapter 14 and verse 34. Chapter 14 and verse 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when this business about crossed over, by the way, when I teach New Testament survey, I noticed this some years back in the Gospels. Of course, that they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee, usually going either leaving Israel, heading over there on the other side, or getting in the boat on the other side and coming back over here to Galilee. Well, when they're in Galilee, on their side of the Sea of Galilee, it's hard to get anything done because everybody's full of religion. It's when they cross over the sea to the other side is when you see legion getting all them demons cast out of him. When you see a lot of the great, now there's still miracles happening on this side too, but it was a bigger struggle over here where all the religious folks were. And that's why people today have such miraculous things going on when they go into undeveloped countries, because they're going to people that understand about some things about the spirit world, although they've been living on the wrong side of it mostly, but they understand that. They have a knowledge about blood covenant. And I got a friend named Mason Hughes, and he's down at the Four Square Church in Concord, been retired a good while, but he's still on the job. And he went to New Guinea way back many years ago. Brother Hughes is about around the age of the leaves, maybe a little bit older. And he stayed there for 24 years. And when he got there, there was not one known Christian in that part of New Guinea. And he was going to the place where they eat people. And he found him two interpreters, two guys down at the port that he could speak what he called a little bit of pidgin English, enough that they could kind of translate for him. And he went up there and he found out that these people their lives were controlled by the witch doctors, which controlled them by fear, because the witch doctor held the power of life and death. And they were controlled by that fear. And he went in there and began to his sermon that he preached was, greater is, if you let Jesus in your life, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and you won't have to be afraid of the witch doctor anymore. They stayed there 24 years, and when they left, they were over 200 Four Square churches there, never mind other missionaries that had come after he opened the door. Teaching people the simple truth of God's Word, that you don't have to take what the devil's dealing out because you got something on the inside of you. Amen. All right? So, how far did I get reading? Did I read 34? Yeah. 35, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, King James says, when they had knowledge of him. I think there's a little more to having knowledge of somebody than just simply what we think about. Well, recognize is a bigger word than we think, you know. If we had some big dignitary here today, well, we do. I think this morning we should recognize that we have Brother Doug Creamer in our midst this morning. We should recognize that. Noted author, written a good novel. I'm waiting on the sequel to come out. Written some other books. All right. They recognized Jesus. They sent word to all the surrounding country. Now, we're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. People brought all their sick to him, and they begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. I'll tell you what happens when you really have a knowledge of Jesus. Is when you know sick folks, you're going to go get them, and you're going to say, I know a man. Right? Come and see a man. And you're going to introduce them to the Savior. And these people might be born again, but you might need to introduce them to the healer. They might have never met that part of him. You might need to introduce them to the deliverer. When you have knowledge of Jesus, you're going to want to bring people to him because you believe that Jesus can solve the problem, right? Amen. If you have a real knowledge of Jesus, what you will not do is go explain to them people. Now listen. You know, everybody has got to have a certain amount of trouble in their life, and this is just your cross to bear. This is your thorn. All right? Now, I'll remind you of a few scriptures. We're not going to look at these, but I'll remind you. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continue. What does continue mean? Keep on going, keep on digging. I remind you, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus said, But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Who's he saying? Who did he say came to steal, kill, and destroy? The devil. All right, Satan. He's a thief. I had, John mentioned it in here, I think last week, when that mentioned about when I ministered to the teenagers back there. And I read John 10:10, and I had on the dry erase board, and I put G-O-D, God, and I put D-E-V-I-L, devil. And I said, now God's a giver, so we'll give him something. And so I just put an extra O in his name, and it spelled good. And devil's a thief, so we're going to take something away from him. And I took away the D, and it spelled evil. And I tell you what, if people could get a hold of that much theology, that God's good and the devil's bad. And if you've got bad stuff happening, it's not God doing it. He says in James chapter 1, don't let any of you say, when you're tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't ever say that, James said. Because God does not tempt us with evil, and he can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt us with it. But it says, but every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Amen. So, I remind you of Hebrews 2:14. I promise you, it's in your Bible. We're not going to put it up, but you can. Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says, Jesus came to destroy him that has the power of death. That is the devil. Who does the Bible say has the power of death? The devil. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Okay? How do I know that it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Because the Bible says so. I remind you, and I've already mentioned it, Hosea 4:6. Well, if John 10:10 is true, so God wants me blessed, that other book back there. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. If all that good stuff is true, then why are people having problems? Because Hosea 4:6 says this is not the only reason, but it's one reason. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If the building catches on fire and you don't know where the door is, you're liable to have more trouble than us that do know where the door is, especially if the lights go out and it's full of smoke in here. What you don't know can get you in a lot of trouble, and what you know can help you. Now, I haven't put up a circle here a few times, and I want to do that right now. You've seen it. Some people haven't, though. And that says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and what God did, he made a natural realm, which is indicated by that middle inside circle, physical realm. That's a ball of dirt called planet Earth. And then out there in the heavenlies, there is a spiritual or a supernatural realm, and it's not really divided in half, but you know there's a good side to it and a bad side to it. Okay? Now, let me just remind you of this because you know it. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man come in, open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. Now, what happens if I don't open the door? He can't come in. We believe that, don't we? So, in this natural realm here, in order to get the kingdom of God involved in my life, I have to open a door and let it in. You say, well, he's Jesus. He can just kick the door down and come on in. Why? He can do anything. No, he can't. Not without making himself a liar, he can't. He would violate one of the most precious gifts he gave us, and that is your free will. He said, I cannot come into your house unless you open the door and let me come in. Now, how do I open the door? I say, come in. You know, I got a son, daughter-in-law live right across the driveway from me, and I know what's in the refrigerator. If I need something, sometimes I just walk over there. But if they're home, my habit is I usually just peck. They never lock their door much when they're around. I just peck on the door glass, and then I'm opening the door as I do that. But I let somebody know I'm at the door. If I got a reply back at my own son's house that said, you can't come in right now, I said, I'll check with you later. I'm not going to violate their will. And, well, listen, if Jesus has to get permission to come in my life, I promise you down here on the negative side of that spiritual kingdom, it's the same principle. If you don't open the door and let the devil in, he can't get in. Now, we got Passover coming up about the Friday before Easter, and that's just about 2 weeks to Palm Sunday, and then we got Friday of that week will be Passover, and then Sunday will be Easter. And I think Passover maybe begins Friday at sundown, or maybe it's Thursday. I believe it's Friday. But at any rate, if we come up around Pentecost, we know about Jesus. The devil can't cross the bloodline, right? But God woke me up one night when I was going to preach a Passover message. Now, he didn't really wake me up. I was in the bed, but I kind of had dozed off. And all of a sudden, it's just like I heard a voice tell me, the devil can't cross the bloodline, but you can. And you know what? What did he tell them people when they put the blood on the door? He said, stay in the house. Stay in the house. You open the door and get out in the devil's territory, open the door and let him in your house. Well, you're going to have to know how to deal with some things. Now, when God made all that, he spoke it into existence. And then he created a man in his image and after his likeness. Like him, a man like him. And one of the things that he gave man was something he gave no other creature. He gave us the ability to articulate our thoughts. And I know, you know, there's animals, two dogs can have a discussion over a Gainsburger and let the other one know that you're not getting my Gainsburger, but I have never seen two dogs just sitting out on the patio, you know, just discussing the things of God and having a conversation. And you can teach a parrot to imitate sounds, but they don't have to have any reasoning about it. They don't get in a conversation with you, really. And so God gave man something that he didn't give others, and that was the right to speak. And so God created a man in his image and after his likeness. And Genesis 1 says, and he gave him dominion. The root of that word dominion, domini, is the word for Lord. He gave him lordship over the earth. He gave him, which is that dominion, is the power or right to rule or govern. Adam became, in a sense, the god of this earth because God turned it over to him and said, you in charge. Then the devil comes along and talks to Adam out. You can demonstrate authority with keys. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And so God gave he made the earth just like, you know, your kid gets up about this. I think now's when the day you're 16. In my case, it was when I could save up enough money, but you get your own car. But if daddy gets you the car, he brings the car there, and he says, here's the keys, it's yours. Now, who's in charge of the car? You are. You can go out on Friday night and Saturday night, and daddy doesn't even know what you're doing. You got the car. And if you wreck it, don't say, daddy calls me to have a wreck. You've got the keys. But now, so your buddy comes along, your buddy that you shouldn't even have for a friend, and he wants to borrow your car, and you say, here, you can have the keys. Now who's in charge of the car? He is. So Adam was, in a sense, given the key ring to heaven and said, here, you're the man. You got the keys. You know, about anywhere, if you got a key to this place and you got the security code, then it's because you've got some kind of position of authority. Adam, then, the devil comes along and talks Adam out of the keys. And then the Bible itself refers to Satan as the god of this world. Did you know that's in your Bible? All right. So, of course, Jesus then is going to come along thousands of years later after the plan works out. And he's going to die on the cross and pay with his life. And then he goes to hell for a few days, wrongly convicted. And gets down there and tells the devil, I beat you at your own game. If you'd known how this was going to turn out, you'd have never done it. But give me the keys back. I paid the price for it. And then he comes back in Revelation and he says, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I got the keys. And he gave them back to the church. And he said, and unto you shall be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock is going to be locked, and whatever you unlock is going to be unlocked. Now, we've got the keys now. But I still got the right, if I want to hand my keys to the devil. I can give the keys of my life to the devil if I want to. It's not smart, but you can do it. And there's a lot of ways you can do it. Wrong living is one way you can do it. And I am planning. Sometimes my plans change, but I am planning. I mentioned Sunday school because I think I see from that where the, from Sunday school where we're heading. But I already kind of knew this after Easter. I'm probably going to preach for some weeks about five things that will keep you out of the promised land. Now, when I say the promised land, I'm not necessarily, there's things that will keep you out of heaven, but I'm focusing on, I use the terminology sometimes about keep you from living in the fullness of the blessing. But let me tell you my definition of the fullness of the blessing. The fullness of the blessing is being where God wants you to be, doing what He wants you doing.
Amen.
That's when you're in the fullness of the blessing. And there's things that can keep you from that, because God does want you healed, by the way, and prosperous. So, man turned dominion over to the devil. And, finally, just like God created the earth, He gave me something to be in charge with. And that's something to be in charge with has to do with the words I speak out of my mouth a whole lot. People of authority, that's how they rule. That's how a parent has dominion and authority over their child. They say, don't do that. Or they say, sit down. Now listen, they don't always do it the first time. Right? And so the way we keep these doors closed or the way we keep these doors open has a lot to do with what's coming out of our mouth. I'm not saying that's the whole ball game. And one thing that will hinder you, like we saw in Matthew, Jesus said, if you'll get some knowledge of the truth, then I can heal you. And so wrong living will allow the devil in your life, but wrong believing will too. You can be saved and got your ticket to heaven in your pocket, and if you've got wrong believing, if you are thoroughly convinced that there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you're thoroughly convinced that tongues and gifts of the Spirit went out with the, some say with the apostles, some say when Jesus got here, some say when the apostles were here, some say when the Bible was finished and the canon of the Bible was completed, that, you know, when the, that which is perfect has come, then this other stuff will pass away. And some say, when the King James Bible was finished, that's when something perfect was here. I'll tell you when something perfect is going to be. There's four chapters in the Bible that define perfection on this earth. That's the first two chapters. They're in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent. The devil showed up in chapter 3, got the keys to the place, and from chapter 3 of Genesis, all the way back to chapter 20 of Revelation, the devil is running rampant. And then at the end of chapter 20, the devil gets chained up and thrown in a pit. And chapter 21 and chapter 22, that which is perfect has come. Because we're back living in the Garden of Eden principle. So the only time you got perfection in the whole Bible is the first two chapters and the last two chapters. Everything in the middle is a big battle. And I'll tell you what, when you're in a battle, you need every tool and every weapon you can have. And God is not going to take away the greatest tools we have while the battle is still going on. All right, now, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. You probably know it, but there it is. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of two things, doesn't it? Life and death. We've heard about somebody say, that person just about talked me to death. Well, no, you're more apt to talk yourself to death. But you can speak life into yourself, too. And then in Proverbs 18 and 7, it says, a fool's mouth is his undoing and his lips are the snare to his soul. I'm laying some foundation so we can talk about Job a little bit before we go home, probably. Now, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 is Proverbs in the Old Testament or the New Testament? It's in the Old Testament. This is not something new. Kenneth Hagin didn't invent this. Kenneth Copeland didn't invent this. This has been around. This is Solomon, man of wisdom, writing this stuff. It said that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of what they're talking about. Now, I'm going to get into, we're going to go to the book of Job. Just go to the beginning of it. And all I gave the computer folks back there was just, I said, Job. I said, you just have to try to keep up. But if you can't, y'all got your Bible so you can keep up. In the first few verses of chapter 1, you know the story. So that, listen, I'm not going to make it all the way through, but if I was going to go all 42 chapters today, I wouldn't have time to read them all to you. But you know the story. But let's get this little bit in the beginning. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Does that sound like a good man? Does it sound like wrong living is going to get him in trouble? No. He had seven sons, three daughters, owned 7,000 sheep. That's a lot. 3,000 camels. That's a lot. 500 yoke of oxen. 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Now, I'm going to just give you a little overview about Job, because people say, they either tell you about Job or they say, well, I'm just like poor old Job. And I say, well, praise God, I hope I am. Because Job was the richest man in the East. So everybody else is about this rich, down here about the level of the platform, and Job's up here about twice that rich. Job lived, it was probably about age 70. We know Jewish men didn't usually get married, at least as in their 30s, and we know he had 10 grown children living, had their own houses. And he was probably up, and there's other things in the book, he was probably up about age 70, richest man in the East. For a brief period of time, he had trouble come, lost his possessions, had sickness, lost family. And so for a brief period of time, he took this deep sinking spell. And I say brief, and a lot of Bible scholars say a matter of a few months at the most. It may have even been days, because we know, as we read in Job, during this whole process, he's sitting there talking to his friends. It couldn't have taken 100 years. And in a very brief period of time, he has this sinking spell. And then his friends come along and they try to explain everything to him, and three of them out of four have no idea what they're talking about. And in fact, at the end of the book, we won't get there today probably, but at the end of the book, God calls them up there and he says to one of those guys, he said, I am upset with you and your two friends. He told Eliphaz, I am upset with you and your two friends because you've been lying about me. The things you said about me were not true. But, you know, most of the book of Job is made up of what those guys said. And so people have pulled out something that one of those three people that didn't know what they were talking about said, that at the end of the book says God told them he was mad at them because they lied. And people have pulled that out and say such and so. And you say, well, that's not right. And they say, well, it's in the Bible. Well, yes, it's in the Bible. It's true that it's in the Bible, but it's not truth because they were lying. So then as the process goes on and Job gets, he does get some good answers from somebody, and then God has a discussion with him, and then Job has to repent because not of wrong living, but of wrong thinking. And when he does, God restored him. He wound up, he was this rich before, and I can't reach as high as rich as he is now. Then he wound up twice as rich as he was before, and he was the richest man to start with, and lived another 140 years after that as twice as rich as the richest man that ever lived. And when people say, I'm just like poor old Job, I said, I hope I am. Because I want to tell you, I've been through that sinking spell. At least one of them, right? Now, Satan comes and appears with the angels before God. The King James says, when the sons of God, but the right word, NIV does it right. And he says, well, I'll go over to verse 4 down to about 5. It just talks about the fact how his sons would take turns having drinking parties at their house, and they'd invite their sisters over. Okay. And Job was really worried about them. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 1, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early, in other words, after one of their big long parties they were having, he would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Job was really worried about his children. As a matter of fact, Job was in fear about his children. It says thinking and perhaps. He didn't know they did anything bad over there. Really, I'm the one that said they had a drinking party. The Bible doesn't really explicitly say that. But we know there's some drinking going on. But this is an area where Job is, he's just constantly worrying and talking out of his mouth about, I'm sure. And I'll tell you something. You might have tried it this way. In fact, I think I did for a while. If you are always suspicious that your children are up to something and doing something wrong, and you're always articulating that, and you're always expecting it from them, I tell you, they will fulfill your prophecy for them. If you're always accusing them, you're always down on them, you're always suspicious of them, no trust, checking on everything, following up on everything, they will fulfill your prophecy. They'll turn out the way you're thinking. And this is kind of how Job is doing with his kids. Now, and then Satan comes to God and just having a meeting, and God says, what you been doing, Satan? Y'all know this story, so I'm just going to summarize it. He said, I've been, going to and fro around the earth. God said, have you checked out my son, Job? And people think, I bet Job wishes God never mentioned him. God's proud of his boy. And the devil said, and the devil said in verse 9, God said to the devil earlier, we don't have to back up and see it, but he said, God said, there's nobody like him. Why was he the richest man in the earth? Because he was righteous and upright and all that stuff, and there's blessings that come with that. And God told the devil, Job's blameless and upright. He fears God and shuns evil. And the devil said in verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the works of his hands so that his flock and herds are spread throughout the land? But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The devil tries to get God to do something bad to Job. You want to tell you what God's answer was? No. I'm not going to do that. But he says to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Now here's where you're going to have to decide if you want to go along with this or not. God said everything he has is in your hands. That does not say, we can imply that if we want to, that does not say that God said, okay, you can do whatever you want to him. He said, he is in your hands. When did Job get into Satan's hands? The day Adam handed the keys over. The day Adam handed the keys over, Satan became the god of this world. That he can do harm to anybody that will open the door and let him in. All right? So, Satan goes down and then... and then we find out in the rest, or going on in that chapter, that next time the sons and the daughters are having a feasting and drinking in the oldest house and so forth, somebody comes and tells Job that I'll just summarize it quickly. First one comes and all your animals have been destroyed. Then falling right behind them. They're not even through talking to them yet. Somebody else shows up and lightning fell and killed your servants. And I might not get all this in the same order. And then somebody comes and your children have been killed and your animals have been destroyed and your servants. And so it's just like that. Job's losing everything. And I'll tell you who got blamed for it. I mean, I'll tell you who did it. It says, I need to read some verses. Verse 14, chapter 1. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. Now, that word Sabaeans, you can look it up in a good dictionary that has Bible proper nouns. Sabaeans, the definition is drunkards. Some drunkards, they were a people, but that was what they were known for. Came and attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one to escape. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants. Fire of God, that's lightning. And I'm the only one who has escaped. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. And I'm the only one to escape, and so forth. And while, verse 18, while they were still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and I'm the only one to escape. And verse 20 says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, and may the name of the Lord be praised. And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. What did he do? He didn't have a fit and get mad and run off. Now, the doctrine might all been 100% straight, but he just had a sense that I can't blame God for this. And when it tells us what happened here, we see this Sabaeans, which I mentioned was some drunkards, so it was people. It was bad, wicked people that came and caused problems. Weather got blamed for it, but God got the blame for it. One of them was a windstorm, maybe a tornado. One of them was lightning, and so. The weather, lightning, windstorm, or whatever caused it, his friends blamed God. Job didn't. He's righteous. And even today, when we have all these bad weather incidences, the insurance company says it was an act of God. Well, listen, if they believe it, it's probably wrong. The government probably says it's an act of God. That's the only thing they'll give God credit for. And I do remember about, I know lightning comes from in the sky, but I remember when James and John got a little upset with some folks, and they said, we're going to call down fire from heaven, burn them up. What did Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you are of. You don't know what spirit you are of. That tells me it wasn't the Holy Spirit that we were talking about having fire come down and burn some people up. Now, his three friends show, well, I can't go that far yet. Chapter 2, this is when Satan, he sometimes talks to God again, and he winds up, comes back, and Job's going to have boils. And I want you to notice verse 7. That'll sum it up. Verse 7 says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Who does the Bible say caused Job to have boils? Satan. Now, an interesting point here. It plainly says that Satan caused Job to have boils. This is the last time Satan is ever mentioned in this book. 42 chapters, he is never mentioned again. He's the guy that did it, never gets mentioned again. Job's first three friends come. They all just very eloquent explaining to Job why God did this to him. The fallacy in their explanation was God didn't do it. Now, Satan got kicked out of heaven for wanting to trade places with God. But if we give Satan credit for something God is doing, or we give God the blame for something Satan is doing, we have, in effect, swapped their places. And the devil is thrilled. Okay? Now, I'm just going to give you, I'm going to set myself up for next week at this point. We know his three friends are going to show up. And they're going to begin to explain to Job why God had to do all this to him. The first friend, and I'm just going to do this, and we'll come back and visit it next week. The first friend, his name is Eliphaz. E-L-I-P-H-A-S. His name means. You know, in Hebrew culture, names mean something. His name means God of gold. Now we think, oh, God of gold, that sounds great. Until you realize a God that's made out of gold is a what? It starts with an I and it's four letters. It's an idol. This guy had a false God, but he is a theologian. All right? His name also means it's got dual meaning. It also means God is dispenser, and that was his theology. Whatever you get, good or bad, came from God. And that theology is still around today. Well, you know, if it happened, God's in control of everything. So, you know, if some drunk ran into your car and all three of your children died, well, God had a reason for that. God can work something out of the details, but I'll tell you what, he didn't have a reason for some drunk running into you. And so this is Eliphaz. And then the next friend is Bildad. And Bildad's name in Hebrew means confusion. First guy is a false god. Second friend comes, his name means confusion. Third friend, when he gets around to speaking up, his name is Zophar. And Zophar means departing early. He's a friend that'll bail out on you. Now, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, didn't he? So he's got three friends here. God of gold, idol worshiper, confusion, and I'll bail out on you. That's his three friends that's going to give him all this spiritual counsel. A fourth friend shows up. Fourth friend finally speaks up in chapter 32, and his name is Elihu. Hardly ever preached about. His name, he's a young guy. I've been sitting there keeping quiet because he said, I know you people's older than me, and I just figured I ought to keep quiet. His name means, Elihu means, my God is Jehovah. And he's the guy that tells him, listen, I took all this I can stand. None of this is right. I know God. And by the way, that was in a time when there wasn't much knowledge of God as Jehovah. God had said to Moses, and I can't call the scripture to mind right now, but God said to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as El Shaddai, Almighty God, but they did not know me as Jehovah, the Redeemer. It wasn't because God hadn't tried to reveal himself, because he had, but they didn't get a vision of God as Redeemer. They didn't get a vision of him as Jehovah Jireh. Now, you know, they had to a degree, but he said they knew me as Almighty God, but they didn't know me as Jehovah, as the Redeemer, as the Healer. And there's a lot of folks still know that. They know Almighty God, but they don't know what he'll do for them. All right? And then when they say when something good luck gets your credit, when something bad happens, God gets the blame. So Elihu comes and he really says some right things. And one thing he says several things. We'll look at more of them next week. But he says God will not afflict. He said he does not cause evil because he believed that God was the Redeemer. And then God himself speaks to Job. Now Job, early in that chapter, he's worshiping God and he didn't sin by accusing God. But then he gets to doing that later. After he hears from his three stupid friends, he begins to argue with God and plead his case and tell God why he's messing up and all that stuff. And then finally God talks. And he said, Job, you think you're so smart. Where were you when I made all this? Where were you? Who helped me? Who held the line while I stretched it out to lay out the corners of the foundation and all that? Where were you when I held one drop of water in the palm of my hand and calculated the volume of waters and all the oceans in the world? You think he's so smart? And you know what Job said then? It said he repented. He's doing a good job of telling God how everything ought to be. He said, God, I've been talking when I didn't know what I was talking about. I repent. And when Job repented, you know what happened? It says God turned, of course, he's going to pray for his friends. God turned his captivity. He wound up twice as blessed as he was in the beginning. And is there anything else I need to say? I had thoughts I might do all this in a week, but I knew I couldn't. Anyhow, I'll tell you what to do. Come back next week. But listen, the reason I'm doing, I'm not trying to change doctrine. If you got some strongly held opinions about some of this stuff, except this is a scripture that if you let it be used to the negative side, which it has so often, it will take away, it will really open the door for the devil in your life, because it's taking away what God's wanting to do for you. What he's wanting to do is help you, bless you, heal you, deliver you. And by the way, this book of Job, scholars think, was the first book of the Bible ever recorded, the first book written. Job was contemporary back way with the patriarchs, but this was probably written along about the time of, probably addressed to the Israelites that were in Egypt. And it was written to encourage them. Now, to encourage them, what not be to tell them, well, God had a reason and he's just sick of you and all that. The encouragement was, look, we know you're going through something tough here, but God's got a plan.
Amen.
And if you'll hang on to him and trust him, and if you live in with faith and forgiveness, you can wind up at coming out of this place twice as blessed as when you came in. Well, what happened when they came out? They brought all the riches of Egypt with them. And their enemies got drowned in the river behind them. And so this book of Job was written to encourage. And the reason I need to teach on it every once in a while is because so much of the church has used it to discourage. I want you to know this morning, God is on your side.
Amen.
Amen. God is on your side. And whatever it is you're dealing with, and if you're not dealing with something, check with me. I can loan you a couple things. Whatever it is you're dealing with, God's the answer. He's not the problem. And I tell you what, we get to know him really as Jehovah. And it's the must of that, because that means he's the I am. Not the I was or I'm going to be, the I am. He's the Redeemer. To be redeemed means to be released upon payment of the ransom. To be released on payment of the ransom. The ransom's been paid. We've been set free. Praise God. But you know what? We got to keep our own life in order, both with how we're living, how we're believing, what we're saying. We got to keep our own life in order and keep the devil out of our situations, right? Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we didn't get the conclusion today, but I think we saw some things and opened some things up. So, Father, just thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord. And thank you for what you're doing in our personal lives. And I know there's things taking place. And, Father, I felt like I felt compulsion to teach along this line today. Somebody needed this. And we all can get something out of it, including me, as I do it again. So we just thank you for that, Father God. And continue to speak blessings, prosperity, health, life into this church, Father, as a church body, but also in our individual lives. You're the healer. You're the Redeemer. You're the Blesser. And Lord, we want to see every bit of things working in us and through us reach out and help other people too, Father. We thank you for it all. In the blessed name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer.
You have been listening to the Spirit of Faith broadcast. This is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and financial support. Address correspondence to Jim Howard, P.O. Box 483, Concord, North Carolina 28026.